Well, please open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5, and this evening we're going to think about verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and as we get ready to be addressed by the living word of God, what do we think true love is? That very often people associate true love with some sort of personal pleasure. For example, when people talk about finding true love, it's a polite way of saying that in addition to the physical side of their relationship, they found someone who shares their values and ideals and maybe even their politics. At other times, people will point to a face pulled by a pet and reckon that is true love. Meanwhile, some in life think that true love is measured by a grand gesture to a stranger who is in need. And because of our horizontal view of love, many people reckon that if God exists and God is love, then God's love is a green light for us to do what we want. But friends, when it comes to God's love for fallen creatures like us, the Bible tells us that there is something much deeper at hand. Because of our corrupt nature and warped interpretation of love, the Bible tells us clearly we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, writes Paul, and that those who reject the gospel of Christ will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And while the living Lord God could let us go our own way to destruction, he doesn't. In fact, he does the opposite. God the Saviour acts on our behalf. In love, God sends Jesus to die for helpless sinners. Now, for anyone who might not know, our author Paul is writing to the Christian church in Rome during the middle of the first century. And the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that before the Lord Jesus Christ transformed his life, his thinking and his heart, for all his religion, Paul admits to being a blasphemer. Paul confesses that he was a persecutor and an insolent opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when Paul writes to his co-worker Timothy, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Such is his conscience before the Lord. And as we get ready for the first part of our text for this evening, that bit where Paul speaks about the weakness of humanity before God, just as the Apostle Paul is acutely aware of his own failings and trespasses before the living God, Paul wants us to remember this about ourselves as well, so that as born-again Christians, we might appreciate more the love of God revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Tightening this off now, Paul wants us to remember that we find it impossible to consistently follow God's gospel. In and of ourselves, we find it impossible to do what Jesus teaches, for example, in Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 to 31. We find it impossible to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And yet, as we think about this, we should love God the Saviour, with every fibre of our being. Our lives should be all about saying thank you to him, because the living Lord God has given us so much. the living Lord God has given us the breath of life. He has, using broad brushstrokes, he's given us our family and our friends. He's given us a home to live in. He's given us the car we drive. He's given us our schools and universities, our maturing lives and new relationships. He's given us work to do. He has graciously put food on our tables. He's given us water in our taps. He's given us our utilities. He's clothed us. He's given us a Bible in a language that we can understand, Old Testament and New Testament. He's protected us from danger. He's given us another day of fellowship together. He's given us this place in which we might worship him and praise his name. Yes, there is so much that God the Saviour has done for us and continues to do for us. And yet, it's just as the apostle describes, we find it so hard to consistently love God in return. Just as Paul says in our text, we are weak. We are helpless. We are spiritually infirm. And just as we find it very hard to consistently love God, well, what hope do our neighbours have? Well, not very much hope if recent headlines are anything to go by. In recent days, we might have seen news reports about a 14-year-old boy called Eghosa Ogbiba. Ogbiba was shot dead on Lord Warwick Street in Woolwich, southeast London, at 3:40 p.m. last Thursday. And as that reality sinks in, as we consider the murder of a 14-year-old boy in our capital city just before we shared Good Friday together, well, we proved the point that we are making. We find it impossible to love the Lord despite everything that he has done for us. And if we struggle to love him, then very often we will not love our neighbor either. We won't be loving our neighbor like we love ourselves. And because of our weak state, well, we have the world today as we see it. Yes, what we know about our own lives, what we understand about our nation, what we see unfolding on the international stage, all of this is pointing to a huge collective that finds it impossible to love God the Saviour and his commands in the way in which we are instructed to do. And while the living Lord God could ignore us and let us go on our own way, down that broad way that leads to eternal destruction, God the Saviour, in mercy and in grace, he does the opposite. God the Saviour willingly involves himself and he gives us an amazing solution to the fundamental problem of our sin. It's the last part of our text, isn't it? It's that bit which says, can you see it there? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I love this verse. This verse is like Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, isn't it? Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And as we consider God's timetable and action on our behalf, as we keep our focus on Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, just as the world had reached a stage when, owing to the Roman Empire, politics, language, and technology would be used by the living Lord God to spread the gospel and grow the church, establish the church, we need to try and underline to ourselves that this divine intervention, this great work of grace, it was in train before the foundation of the world, before time began. It's just as Paul writes to Christians in Ephesus, or rather Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Oh, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And as we consider God the Saviour's grace to us in all eternity, and as we turn over in our minds and our hearts his patience towards us in our fallen reality, as we consider carefully the truth that our salvation in Jesus Christ is not a last minute afterthought, rather it is a well-managed work of unsearchable glory. Oh, I want us to catch the fire of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I want us to be thrilled and amazed by the divine appointment that the Godhead faithfully kept for men and women like us. How the Godhead demonstrated first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles that the time had come to turn from the old ways and rejoice in the kingdom of God manifest in Christ Jesus and his gospel. And why not rejoice in him and be glad? Because look how far God the Saviour was willing to go. Did we notice it? At the right time, and in accordance with the Father's plan, Jesus was willing to enter time and space and die for the ungodly, for me, for you. Slowing down momentarily, back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul speaks about Christ by his blood being a propitiatory sacrifice for his people. It's another way of saying that Jesus was our satisfactory substitute for sin, that Jesus took our place on the cross. And in Romans chapter 5 and the last part of verse 6, Paul is making the same point again. It's just with slightly different words. When Paul says that Christ died for the ungodly, the word "for" means instead of. Christ is our substitute for sin. And having drawn attention to that detail in the last part of our text, what of the people Jesus stood in for? We thought about our helplessness and our weakness. What about this term ungodly? What about that adjective that the Apostle Paul is using to describe those Christ came to save? Well, as we think about this term ungodly, so we are thinking about people who lack any reverential awe to the one true and living God. We are thinking about ourselves in our unconverted state, aren't we? God is patient. God is kind. The living Lord God, he is supremely just. The living Lord God is utterly fair in all that he does, in accordance with his sovereign purposes and plans. And the living Lord God, he communicates to us everything that we need to know for relationship with him. And yet, even though the glory of God is plainly revealed to us, in creation that we can see all around us, in the living word of God that he has given to us and by our consciences and our hearts, even though the glory of God is plainly revealed, what do we do? In our ungodly state, in our rebellion, in our depravity, we kick back and we say no to God and no to his son. By our unrighteous nature, we deliberately suppress divine truth. And as we suppress God's truth, as we ignore his eternal power and greatness, we begin to love the lie manufactured by our hearts and the hearts of those around us. And we gravitate towards that bad company. And as our hearts collectively churn out lies for ourselves and each other, so our hearts darken to the wisdom of God. We become foolish in our ways. We begin to worship created things, not the Creator. Yes, we become passionate about trees and whales and ice caps and foxes, rather than giving glory to the one who made these things. And as we orbit around this evil exchange, so we give into anything and everything. Nothing is off our menu. We dishonor our bodies. We disobey our parents. We slander. We gossip. We are heartless. We are ruthless. We exchange natural relations for unnatural relations. We think it's fine for men to have sex with men, women with women. We include animals, children, and babies in our sexual depravity. In fact, we've even got to that point where a boy can attempt to become a girl, and a girl can attempt to become a boy. And as men dress as women and read stories to children in public spaces, as convicted male rapists somehow end up in female prisons, as we promote a life based on feelings rather than God-ordained fact, because of our evil state, God gives us over to what we want. And if we are a thinking people this evening, that sort of judgment should terrify us. In judgment, God gives us a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And we see it high up in society, and we see it at the lower end of society. It's everywhere. It's in our homes. It's in our schools. Our government is riddled with it. The military, emergency services, many churches, our shops and our businesses. And since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, since we refuse to enjoy God's glory and presence on earth, we have become full of unrighteousness. Pausing briefly, do you remember the commands that the living Lord God gave to Adam and Eve? Go into the world, multiply, fill the earth. The living Lord God was giving his people the entirety of the earth to enjoy in his presence and for his glory. But we said no. We refused that astonishing generosity. Instead, we love the darkness. We love the lie. We are full of unrighteousness. And we give approval to the same. We applaud it. And yet, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were weak, whilst we couldn't honor God in the way in which he deserves, and while we were godless, with darkened hearts, depraved minds, at the right time, isn't this the majesty and the beauty and the glory of his gospel? At the right time, God's anointed, God's Christ, he died for us. In God's perfect timing, God sent his son into this fallen world to live our life and die our death so that we might be raised to new life with him. As though we'd never sinned. As though we'd never been helpless. As though we'd never been godless. That is what we mean when we describe to one another the love of God. See it displayed in his Son. Naked on that cross, suffering for my sins, for your sins. That is the love of God to you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Turning for home now and thinking about some additional lines of application, Paul has pointed out to us that we are too feeble to worship God as he truly deserves, and we are by nature ungodly. And yet God gives us Christ on the cross to deal with our feebleness and our sin so that we might be spared from hell. And so if there is anyone listening to this who might still be uncertain about Christ's wonderful grace, can I encourage you to spend time thinking about Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Come back to this verse on another occasion and think it over. And do notice, please, that we don't earn our salvation with God the Saviour. You know, if the Apostle Paul was here tonight and could testify to us, he'd be telling us that for all his theological knowledge, he knows that his theological knowledge, it's useful for sure, but it does not save him. His academic prowess, it doesn't save him. And he'd also be telling us that his Jewish family tree in the tribe of Benjamin, those great roots in Israel, that does not save him. And he'd be explaining that the wonderful flowing robes that he's privileged to wear, his clothing, his fine apparel, it does not save him. Rather, just as God's word is clear, sinners are saved by the work of Christ on the cross. And what we need to be asking God the Saviour for is the faith to believe it and to rejoice. And just as we rejoice in Christ's saving work on the cross, and this is the critical bit, so we need to rest in it as well. For he has done the hard work. So rest in him. And let's live our lives as an expression of gratitude and thanks to him. Or is there anything else we might say? Well, are there times when life is hard? Do we find at times our emotions are all scrambled? Do we feel rough? Do we feel frazzled? Of course we do. Whoever we are, however old or young we are in life, we know the pressure of this fallen world, our fallen nature. There are times when all of us, whatever we do, whatever our experience might be, there are times when we all feel completely overwhelmed. Our lives are just too much to bear. And we can't understand what's happening around us or even within us. And you know, when moments like that start to assail us and come against us, again, can I encourage us to come back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6? It's so easy to remember. Because whilst our situation right now might be really dark and difficult, and whilst there might be people around us who possibly don't love us in the way in which we had hoped, and they don't show us the respect that we had hoped for, and things are really difficult, and these things do hurt us, when we come back to God's word, we start to be reminded that God the Saviour loved us when we were at our very worst and worthy of hell's fire. And his saving love, it secures us forever. Not only today, his saving love goes before us forever. One last point then before we close. In a world that's inching its way day by day to Christ's second coming in judgment, our peace with God can only be accomplished by faith in Jesus. It's Jesus's substitutionary sacrifice on the cross that takes us from being an enemy of God to being his friend. And so while you have time this Easter weekend, and before it's too late, because no man or woman knows their time, can I encourage you? Go to Jesus in all of your weakness. Go to Jesus in all of that ungodliness that we've been describing to each other, and confess your sins to him and use his gospel for life. For his word is good and true, in that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may he add his own blessing. Amen.